this is Palm Sunday, as you all know, and it's frustrating because I want us all to be together and we can't. So what I did is I picked a passage that actually deals with Palm Sunday, but it starts right at the beginning of Passion Week. It starts one of the most powerful weeks in history, beginning at Bethany and ending at Christ's crucifixion. And there obviously are other important weeks, like the week of creation, beginning with God's creation and ending with his rest, or the first week of the ministry of Jesus, which John carefully recorded. What's interesting, and maybe you would find this interesting, that nearly half of John's gospel was devoted to this week, this Passion Week. A fifth of Mark's gospel is devoted to this week, a third of Matthew's gospel, and a quarter of Luke. And so John, whom Jesus loved very much, actually wrote half of his gospel concerning this last week of Jesus' life and ministry on this earth. The events of this week contain Jesus' anointing for burial at Bethany, which we're going to study today. Palm Sunday and his triumphal entry, the cleansing of the temple.
It wasn't comforted the bottom
of. Got that, John?
Yeah.
All right. The cursing of the fig tree, the Olivet Discourse, the Last Supper, time alone with his disciples to prepare them for his departure. And then you have his arrest, his trials, his burial, his crucifixion and his burial, all in that one week. Well, before that week began, there was a dinner given in Jesus' honor. And there were a lot of different attitudes flying around during this momentous occasion. And like this occasion, there obviously are always a lot of different attitudes flying around about Christ. And we'll certainly see some here. I want to read the passage at length just to get us up to snuff. And then we're going to look at it a little more in depthly. So we're here in John 12. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll break those verses down. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of his perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and this money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. His keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests, I'll call them the parasites, made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. That's an incredible story of a time before Jesus would offer himself for our sins on the cross. It was an incredible story of Jesus taking time out to fellowship with people we love very much. And when you think about that, he certainly wasn't self-centered. He knew what was going to go on. He understood what the week was going to bring for him, yet he took time out in fellowship with those whom he loved. Up to this point, Jesus had left the area because he was a wanted man. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the parasites of the day, wanted to kill him. And so it forced him to leave the area. The other gospels say that he went there, went from there to be in the Jordan Valley for a while. He stayed at Zacchaeus' house, tax collector in a tree. And he said as he left Jericho, he restored the sight of Bartimaeus and his friend. And what he did when he left was continue to minister to people in incredible ways. Well, he eventually found himself back not far from Jerusalem because he knew that he had to offer himself on the cross. He had every reason to stay away. As a man, most of us men usually hide when we when we know that something's not well. Maybe not all of you, but I do. He had every reason to stay away. He knew that the crucifixion was there, that was before him. He knew he was going to suffer greatly. He knew what this week meant for him. And he could have hid from people because of what he was about to go through and actually to prepare himself. But he didn't, because souls were more important to him than self-preservation. And so what he does is he ends up in the home of Simon the leper in Bethany. Now, the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, tell us that this dinner took place in Simon's home, not in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's home. And we're told that Simon was a former leper. And so he was in Bethany. And Bethany was a village on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Now, this is interesting. Tradition has it, now just underline tradition, that Simon was actually the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, we don't know that. Tradition says that. It says that he was actually the father. Now, we understand that he was a leper at some point, and Jesus healed him. We don't know much about Simon other than that. And so what they do is they invite Jesus for dinner to honor him, a sort of thank you dinner for raising Lazarus from the dead. And perhaps there was a dinner also held, in my opinion, maybe for Lazarus too, to just celebrate and to honor him for what Jesus had done in his life. So this dinner was held in direct defiance of what the Sanhedrin had ordered. I'll call them once again, the parasites. His whereabouts were to be reported directly to them, the Sanhedrin, and failure to do so made them an accessory to the crime. So Christ's friends still had a dinner, and they did it openly. The cost to define a direct order from religious leaders meant nothing to them. Christ was more important than the consequences. So what they did is they defied the order of the day, and they gathered everybody together. We can assume that there were at least 17 people there. You had the 12 disciples, you had Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Simon, Jesus, and there were probably others who were there also. So there were probably more. He healed many people, he touched many people in wonderful and life-changing ways, and they wanted to be with him. So think about this. They gather together for dinner. It's a social gathering, and there's always interaction. You have the key figure other than Christ is Mary, a woman. It's an intriguing interaction between Jesus and one of his followers. Imagine the atmosphere, the Son of God, 100% man, 100% God, supping with people, talking, responding, laughing, engaging in conversation. It just reminded me what the marriage of the Supper of the Lamb is going to be like. And he was very close to the people there, and I'm sure that their interaction was natural and comfortable, as our interaction is with friends and family, joy, kindness, adoration, appreciation, respect. And just try to imagine yourself in that room. It was, I just love that kind of interaction. It was magical in a lot of ways. And imagine Mary. She absolutely adored Christ, and what she was about to do showed the depth of her love and understanding of who he is. And she's about to anoint him at a great price. And what's interesting is that God picked a woman to anoint him for his death. It's recorded in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. And in those two Gospels, Mary's not mentioned by name. It's only in the Gospel of John. Luke speaks of another anointing. And we'll look at this before, because I'm going to finish off with what happens with this anointing. And it's in Luke 7, 36 to 39. If any one of you want to turn there, Luke 7, 36 to 39. And it says this: one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So the different scenario here is that he's not being asked by a friend or friends to come and sup to celebrate who he is. He's asked by an enemy to come into his home to eat there. And obviously what they want to do is trip him up because they hated him. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in a Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment and standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And so you have a sinner. Notice that they are letting us know that the writer, that John's letting us know that this woman was seen as a sinner. But yet she's bold enough to go to a Pharisee's house and actually be present there because they looked down upon her and saw her with disdain as a sinner. And it wasn't easy for her. And she probably walked about wondering whether or not to do it, but she knew Jesus was there. And so what she did is she got boldness and she went in and she poured this perfume, this ointment on his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And she did it out of, obviously, reverence for him. In verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. And we'll get back to that. But notice how the Pharisee looked down on her and saw her as a sinner. You know, someone to throw away, someone worth not talking to. And how could she come into his home and anoint this man with oil? After all, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a religious leader. And she's showing that kind of devotion to him. Well, the same devotion was a little different and awfully shown by Mary, but it was shown by a different woman who was at opposite ends of the spectrum, one from a good environment, the other one from tough circumstances. Both women showed devotion, they showed depth, willing to be criticized for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the power of grace and the power of the gospel. And so this expression of devotion by Mary shows that real devotion knows no cost. In other words, nothing we should be more important than knowing him. It was personal, and it was strictly between Mary and Jesus. Just like our devotion and our faith to him is strictly between ourselves and Jesus Christ, very personal. I don't know about you, but it hasn't been easy. Sitting in my home by myself, fortunately, I can go up to my garage and do things. I have many projects to do, but it hasn't been easy to sit there. And what I find myself doing more and more is I find myself becoming more intimate with Christ. I find myself thinking of him more than I have in many years. Crying out to him because of the uncertainty. Worried about each and every one of you. Hope you're doing well. Not sure what this is going to mean for us as a country. Not sure how our lives are going to change because of what's going on. And you can imagine Mary, because she's thinking the same thing. And no doubt those who are there, Jesus has been prepping them, so to speak, for his crucifixion. She knows that life's going to change. And Jesus is her best friend. Martha, Lazarus, and there was a special relationship going on there. You know that when he was away, they would talk of him often. Lazarus celebrating his resurrection from the dead, so to speak. The understanding that this is God himself, the Messiah, and how that conversation in our house must have been so rich with gratitude. And so here you have this one-on-one interaction taking place between Mary and Jesus, and it's an act of devotion, which is an expression of affection and fondness and attachment. And so let's look at what Mary gave. And so let's look here in verses 1 to 3 in chapter 12 of John. And it says, 6 days before Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Notice who served. And we'll get back to that passage a little later on. But Martha just had a heart. She was a servant. And she's the one who served. Can you imagine her serving, running around, making sure everybody had their food, that the you know, that the water was topped off, the glasses filled with wine or whatever they were. It's just an amazing picture of one who had a heart to serve. And Martha's, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary walks up. And it was all the men reclining. I don't know if there were other women there. We're not told that there were. We know that Martha was there. We know that Mary was there. We know that Martha's serving. And Mary may be standing off to the side. We're not told that she is serving. She's just looking at Jesus the whole time. And she knows what she has to do. And this is what she does. She took a pint of pure nard, about a pint, and expensive perfume. And she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And maybe some had noticed what she was doing, but they immediately noticed because of the perfume wafting through the air. And no doubt it smelled beautiful. It's nard or oil of spiked nard. And get this, it was worth about a year's wages. And think about today, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, I'm not sure. It was hers, no doubt. It was everything she had, her dowry, her investment. And it was a selfless act, and it gives us a picture of what pure devotion to Christ is like. It showed a true heartfelt humility before her Savior. And I'll explain that a little bit. When a guest entered someone's home, usually the feet were washed and the head anointed with a dab of oil to show honor and respect. Hospitality was very important back then. Some of us barely take our shoes off when we walk into somebody's house. And if you walk into mine, I couldn't care less. But some, you know, today it's just an different attitude. But back then, it was very important to show hospitality. And when somebody came, they would anoint their head. They would touch it with an oil and dab it and to show honor and respect. And they would have the servants wash their feet. And this is described actually in Luke 7:47. Same scenario back with the other woman who anointed Jesus, but Jesus goes on and explains a little bit, which we'll kind of button up toward the end. So what Mary does is he anoints his feet as an act of humble submission to his lordship. Generally, the servants did that. But what Mary did is she went up and she knew what to do. Just like this other woman. And she anoints his feet as an act of humility. And what she was doing, it was the highest honor we can give the Lord, when you think about it, is humility. Because it shows it to him utter devotion to his rightful place in our hearts and in our lives. And you think about the times that we're dealing with today, and we ask ourselves, is it humbling us? Is it causing us to want to just turn to him and cry out to him? Is it the beginning of the tribulation period? Is a rapture around the corner? Are we but days away from that? Are our oil lamps filled? Have we been before him? Have we been honest before him? Have we enjoyed this time of respite to be with our families and to adore them and to not fight and to not bicker, but just praise God for the gift of one another? There's so many different things we could be thinking of, but humility, you see, is bowing before him. And this is what Martha showed, or Mary. I mean, and Mary honored Christ. It was her thirst. It was her desire. And I think about today, and I think about Chronicles 7. We know it. 13 and 14, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locust, which, by the way, they are devouring the land in Africa, or send pestilence among my people, and pestilence has been sent. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And is God calling us to that? I wonder. Have we lost sight of what it truly means to worship him? I wonder. And so these are things we must be thinking of in these days. We've got, who knows how long this will last? Another month, another 2 months? What kind of rights are going to be taken away? Or is there going to be martial law? I mean, these are things we must think of. What's it going to mean for us as a family, as a church, individually? I mean, if anything, it should cause us to pause and muse over these things and think about them. And so here you have Mary, and what she does is she didn't care who was in the room. She didn't care how many people were there. All she knew that was, and what meant everything to her, was that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. And she was cherishing the fact that Jesus was a guest in her home. And so so Mary's devotion was generous and it was freely given. In other words, it wasn't contingent upon anything other than the true heart of desire to draw near and love Jesus Christ for who he is. And she didn't hold anything back. And she gave him her best. And real devotion, once again, knows no code. It wasn't contingent upon anything. It wasn't contingent upon her health or what she had or whether or not her circumstances were the best or anything. It wasn't contingent upon that. It was an act of pure devotion because she loved and adored Jesus. And she didn't care what it cost her. And this devotion was remarkably unself-conscious. She didn't care, like I said, what others thought. She didn't care who was present. She wasn't ashamed to express her devotion to Christ. And she did this, notice this, by letting down her hair to wash his feet with the best she had. Women back then did not let their hair down in public. So she did it as an act of humble submission to Christ. Just like the other woman, the sinner, the one the Pharisee looked at with disdain, that parasite who called himself a religious leader. And forgive me, but I get angry at those who want to disguise their hypocrisy with religiosity, or their devotion to the things of God when they're hypocrites and don't mean it. And here we have Christ. That is who we put our eyes on. We don't put our eyes on man. We don't put our eyes on our circumstances. We put our eyes on Christ because he's worthy of our worship. And that's exactly what she did. And here she is among friends, and she lets her hair down. No one, women didn't do it. And she lets her hair down. And you can just see her coming up to Christ, looking in his eyes. And Jesus looking back at her with such love, and how she just humbly weeping, no doubt, pouring this perfume on his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. And I wonder if we really get what devotion to Christ means. I get emotional over these things. But what her devotion did was show a deep understanding of why Jesus came and in the necessity of his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why Jesus, and he says this, it just showed, and what's interesting when you read commentaries, they say Mary unwittingly did this, you know, and I just like, are you kidding me? You know, they want to write that. They don't want to actually give her credit for being a thinker. And they don't want to give her credit for understanding the depth of who Jesus is and was to her. They don't want to give her credit for having a deep spiritual understanding of what it means to worship the Savior. They want to say she did it unknowingly or unwittingly. And I believe she did it because she understood what was going on. She knew more about Christ than anyone there, I believe, even the disciples, my opinion. And it moved her to deep devotion toward him. And it just shows, and how did she gain this? Like I was saying, I believe by drinking deeply the living water, by fellowshipping with him, and by sincere heart devotion. And when you think about it, isn't that our purpose? When we get through this, whatever we are dealing with, had better have changed us in who we are as people of God. It had better change us. It had better change how you treat your marriage, how you treat your children, how you treat the family of God, how you approach Jesus. It had better change us, because I believe it's a wake-up call. At least it is to me, as we think about these things that are going on. I love Jesus' response here in verse 7. And you can know it was said with conviction. We'll get back to Judas. But he says this with, and you know that, imagine when he kicked his diaphragm in and that deep guttural voice came out, God himself speaking and rebuking a sinner, because he was a sinner, one who never came to repentance. Another hypocrite, by the way, who walked with Jesus for 3 years. Are you kidding me? And he says this to him, leave her alone. Jesus replied, it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You always have the poor among you, but you not always have me. And I love it. He said, leave her alone. Don't touch her. She's my daughter. And so it was the aroma that wafted throughout the room, the aroma of Christ in her life. And some understood this, Lazarus, Mary, Simon, the ex-leper, others, no doubt, the disciples to a degree. They knew. They didn't protest her extravagance in her act. They were not aghast at her actions. They knew and worshiped, and it was a magical moment. It was special in many ways. You could almost feel it was electrifying in the room. As they all looked at Mary, some may be like, oh, others getting it. And Jesus just ministering to them in such special ways. And like I said, I wonder if we really understand who he is and to give him that kind of devotion. I believe that there are many who don't, and many who don't understand. And what God is doing is he's drawing many who don't, even among believers, to bow before them, before him, and humble themselves before him and cry out in dependence upon him. This is not the first time Mary was criticized. And I'll just kind of go back. I love this story about two sisters. Siblings. In Luke 10, and I'll just read this. Now, as they went on their way, this is Luke 10, 38 to 42, Jesus entered a village. And so this was the first time he was introduced to them in a lot of ways. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. It's the beginning of a very strong friendship. And she had a sister called Mary. Mary was probably younger. I don't know. Now, usually the older ones are the ones that want to take control and, you know, make everything just perfect and all that kind of stuff. And here you have Mary. Maybe she was the youngest. I believe maybe she was. Kind of fits that youngest child thing. Who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And so you have Martha running around and Mary sitting. And that's why I believe that Mary really understood on a very deep level who Jesus was. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, now, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. And I was kind of cracks me up, because here she is talking to Jesus Christ, talking to God himself, talking to God's son, and ordering him to tell Mary to help her. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. She's chosen what is better, which will not be taken away from her. And so we have an understanding of Mary and the depth of her love for Christ, but also how she drank in Jesus' teaching and how it changed her. And I believe in time too, because Martha was serving obviously at this dinner to honor him, that Martha got it too. She grew in her understanding of Christ that very second. And no doubt she shut her mouth. And maybe she sat down with Mary to listen, or maybe she just continued serving, I don't know. But there was a change that took place in Martha's heart at that time too. And so Mary was kind of used to criticism, but she didn't care. Well, a stark contrast is seen in verses 4 and 5, and I'll read that about this man. but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him. Notice the other figure in the room. Notice how he's pointed out. So you had Jesus, you had Mary, and then you had this man who was going to betray him. You had one who was showing fully pure devotion to Christ with humility, and another one who was unaffected. He objected. And he says this, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? No doubt he was indignant. And everybody saw it. And some were probably saying, well, that's just Judas. He's always been that way, you know. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And so here you have another contrast. You have one purely and totally devoted to Christ. And another one, he walked with him. He had nothing because of his lack of devotion to Jesus. He walked with him 3 years, but it seems that he never made an effort to know him. Isn't that interesting? He walked with him 3 years, but never made an effort to know him. And I wonder how many of us walk with Jesus, but never make an effort to know him. I'm not saying that I'm classifying you with Judas. I wouldn't do that. But maybe appealing to your better sense to know that Jesus wants us to be in relationship with him and pour out the perfume of our hearts onto his feet and to wash his feet in humility. But here you have this man, Judas, and the reason was he was totally self-absorbed. He was self-centered, and money was his God. That's what it was. And it just was. More looking after his own interests than those of Christ, and totally opposite of Mary in every way. And how did Jesus respond? Well, we know that he defended her, he protected her, as he does us. And he set him straight. Like I said, he says, leave her alone. She understands, you don't. She has my heart, I have her heart. And Matthew 26 tells us, she has done a beautiful thing to me. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. We are sitting today speaking about what was done in memory of her. In Mark 10, this is when dealing with Martha, when she complained, Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken from her. And so what Mary does is she drinks deeply of me, and it's evidenced by her devotion to me. Lazarus too. He did not hold back, and many have come to Christ because of him. And we can see this, and I'll just read in verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but because of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and doing what? Putting their faith in him. They hated it. And so Lazarus was sold out for Christ also. And you think about that. And maybe what we're to learn today is that real devotion knows no cost. It doesn't care about ourselves. It cares about him. It doesn't care about what we might be losing. It cares about what we might be gaining by drawing near to him. It cares about pouring out our hearts to him. That, like I said, the perfume of our hearts in adoration of our Christ. To just say, I love you and I need you every step of the way. You're everything to me. You are preparing me for eternity. I mean, you've saved me. You've changed me. You're preparing me for the kingdom. You're always a giver. You're changing who I am and preparing me to dwell with you and to sup with you for the marriage supper of the Lamb. You have me by the hand. You're protecting me. You've anointed me with the oil of salvation. You've anointed me with the presence of the Spirit who has sealed us unto the day of redemption. You've given me everything. You've forgiven my sin. You've removed it as far as the east is from the west. You've turned your back on it. You've blotted it from the record. You don't remember my sin anymore. You see me as a pure child, a holy child of God because of your blood. You've honored me because I've honored you and I do not deserve to be honored. And that moves me to want to honor you with humility and with drawing near to you and crying out to you with everything I have. While the other woman in Luke 7, and I want to read this as we come to a close. And this is Jesus talking to the Pharisee. I would love to have seen Jesus' eyes when he looked at Mary and the compassion that was there and the love. But to see his eyes when he was talking to the Pharisee, maybe they were flaming with anger. They were stern. He looked at him with conviction. And the Pharisee saw it. If you ever looked at somebody's eyes flare up, and he looks at her, him, and this is, and he says this to this Pharisee, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my hair with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she shed love much. But he who has been given has been forgiven little, loves little." And so what Jesus is saying to him is that you don't even know what forgiveness is because you don't even ask for it. And if you knew what I could offer you, it would change your life forever. Not only that, grant you entrance into God's kingdom to live with me forever and ever. And you know what the Pharisee wanted? He didn't want that. He wanted power. He wanted control. And he wanted people to reverence him instead of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came out very bluntly to him and let him know that that would gain him nothing because he had been forgiven little because he never asked for Jesus to forgive his sins. Do you see what we've been given? I don't much care if I lose everything. I don't. I do care that I have my Christ and that he is everything to me. Think about this. Jesus will get us through these times, and we must trust him for that. And the best way to get through these times is to draw near to him and hold on tightly to him and ask him for help. So it'll be interesting to see how things go here. Just think about it. I think next week is Easter. And it could be for the first time in the history of this nation that churches cannot gather together to worship Christ on Easter. But that's not stopping us from worshiping him. And it's not stopping us from gathering together, at least with oneness of heart, to worship our God and our Savior. Let's turn to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. To me, a very sensitive historical account, Lord, of an interaction between your daughter and yourself, between one you loved very much, who was forgiven, and yourself. And we thank you for that interaction, Lord. Thank you for moving us in the tenderness of your heart toward drawing near to you with sincerity of heart, knowing that you love us very much. And may we say with boldness, Lord, that we love you very much. You are everything to us, our God, our Savior. And though we live in this world in such a temporary way, Lord, I pray that you would move powerfully among your people, that you would bring revival to us individually, corporately, that we would find ourselves, Lord, being of single mind and unified, Lord, for the kingdom of Christ, for the kingdom of God, that we would find ourselves, Lord, shedding that which you've told us to shed, giving up that which you want us to give up, Lord. We'd find ourselves, Father, burying the idols, burning the altars, Lord, to Baal and Ashtoreth and whomever that might be, Lord. We would find ourselves, Lord, changed by you, for you, for the days are short. Oh God, Lord, it's short. And I pray that you would help us to understand what it means to bear the harvest of righteousness that you desire in us in the days that we have left. So we come to you with humility and sincerity of heart, washing your feet, I pray, with the perfume of our hearts, wafting up, Lord, I pray, into your nostrils, showing you, Lord, sincerity of heart, of how much we love you and adore you. Thank you for taking good care of us. And so, Father, we give you another week, and we can't wait to get back together, Lord, at least this way, next week. And we give you our lives, Lord, and everything that we have, because you are worthy. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.